Paul's been dealing with Timothy's difficulties, what he's going to be facing. He's going into a tough world, and we saw a little bit about that last week. It's no easy task that he has out in front of him. A time when Christianity is illegal and Christian leadership is being hunted, Timothy is called to step right up into the forefront. He's called as you would with a good leader. A good leader in warfare leads his troops into battle. It is his job to be at the front. Not to be behind telling them to go up, to be at the front leading them up. Knowing that you are in serious danger at the front of the battle. Timothy is in a place where Christianity is being opposed. And that unto death. He has been in a secondary position. Paul is about to depart. When Paul is gone, Timothy must step up into that gap. And he has been speaking to him about that and about the empowering of the Spirit of God for it and about the way he could trust the Lord. But the problems in Christianity come from two directions. There is an external attack, and that primarily is persecution. And that's what we were thinking about last week, what it means that Timothy would be meeting persecution. But there is always in Christianity, and for any Christian worker, particularly those in leadership, the other side of the battle, and that is the internal problem. And this has been true right from the book of Acts on. That there has been throughout the history of Christianity those who will profess to be following Christ, but after their profession they depart from the teaching. That departure might be on one side moral, a moral departure, claiming to follow the teachings of Christ, but not carrying out the moral demands of it. On the other side, it can be doctrinal, claiming to follow Christ, but then changing the truth or changing the teaching so that it isn't really the truth of the gospel. Most of the time, it's both. Most of the time, it's a combination. A combination of a change of doctrine, which leads to or issues from either direction. It can go from a moral deflection from the truth. Timothy has spoken to concerning that, and that's what we want to think about tonight. What Timothy has to do, and this is just the beginning of Paul's instructions to him, but he has told in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard. It's a simple word there. It's not a powerful verb. It just says, hang on to that. Keep on the path you're on is basically what it means. You have started down a path. Don't divert from it. Because you have, he says, sound words. That's an important phrase. It's one that Paul begins to use in the pastoral epistles and uses repeatedly. The idea of doctrine being sound doctrine. Now, sound here means healthy, something that gives health and strength. That's important in the picture here because he's not saying that you'd have to stay with right doctrine here. He's emphasizing the fact that when truth is taught accurately, it brings health to the person who's hearing it. You are to begin, it says, in the Christian life by taking in the pure milk of the Word, right? We're to grow by taking in that pure milk of the Word. And as that Word begins to take root in the heart, a Christian begins to grow. One of the sure signs that a man has or a woman has passed from the darkness and of sin into the light of God is they are hungry. They begin to have a hunger for the Word of God. Just as a baby born, one of the signs that they're alive is that they are ready to eat right now. Right? Simple thing. Simple truth. Now he says it's a healthy word. It is a healthy truth. It is something which is gives health to those that find sound words, he says. Retain the standard of them. Now, there's an interesting point to this word. Again, I don't know what translation you have, and there are a variety of ways that this is translated because of the difficulty of it. But it really means the outline or the sketch of the sound words. It's a funny word, isn't it? Retain the sketch, the outline, the picture. But it's a picture like an artist would make when he gets ready to paint, let's say, a landscape out here, and before he goes back to his easel to start the or go to the detail, he goes on to his, sometimes on the canvas, sometimes in a pad on his own. Depends on the situation. But he will go and he will make a sketch of where he wants things to fit. How does he want it to be on the page or on the canvas? And when he is finished with that, and he has things arranged in the sketch the way he wants it, then he takes the sketch as an outline of the picture and begins to fill it in and paint it. But it's too difficult to start painting on the thing and then realize, oh, that's too big, we've got to move it down to here. You make that on a small sketch. But once you have the sketch, which has the outlines of what you're going to do, and sometimes it's very sloppy, but it gives you the main picture of it, then you keep with that and you fill it in. Now, Paul speaks here about Timothy and how he is to handle the Word of God. He says this, you are to stay inside the sketch of the truth of the Word of God. That's important for us, and this is a difficult one to say. You know, you think, well, and I did this afternoon, Lord, guide me that I use the right words, because this could come out really bad. But it gives you a feel for the nature of the Word of God. That's important. The Word of God is not given to us as a set of doctrines to be memorized. There are religions of that, where if you want to be inside the system, you memorize what it says. I mean, you just memorize it. You pass it on by, here is the creed that we have, and get it straight. And so they go through rote memory type of classes. This is how you teach the religion from one person to another. Christianity is not like that. Paul's teaching was not like that. The New Testament is not like that. The way God gives truth is to give us principles. And those principles are to be applied. They tell us basic issues in doctrine. And Paul is clear here by using this word that when he gave that, it does not answer all questions. I teach Old Testament survey. One thing you find out in a hurry, the Bible does not answer all questions, nor does it address all issues. It doesn't address all issues. That's why it's such a wonderful book. It's made like the Constitution was supposed to be made in the beginning, you know, the way it was supposed to work out. It doesn't say everything about everything. It's not like state constitutions that have something about every little detail and are 3,000 pages long and nobody knows what it says in there because nobody wants to read it all. Nah, it's not quite that bad. That's an exaggeration, but not much. Not much. All right? But the American Constitution is very short, right? It gives you the bare outlines of how it has to work. You have, theoretically, you have to stay inside this outline. But from that, you can take these principles and apply them in particular circumstances as it becomes necessary. So it's flexible. It was made in such a way that as society changes and as circumstances change, you can continue to have the same form of government. In a sense, that's the way the New Testament, particularly Paul's writings, go. They outline principles. They give us basic doctrines. They do not answer all questions, nor do they give us all applications. Now take one, for instance, you say, well, what are you thinking about? Take, for instance, Paul's teaching on co-crucifixion. And I don't have time tonight to go through all this. I'm not going to go through it. I just want you to think about this and take it there. But most of you know enough of it to know this. Think about this. In Galatians 2:20, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He is taking the principle of co-crucifixion and describing it, applying it. In Romans chapter 6, he does the same thing. Same principle. But Romans 6 is not a carbon copy of Galatians 2:20. Right? It's the same principle, but it's applied a little differently. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you find it applied just a little bit differently. Same principle. But when he moves into a different realm, he takes that same principle into this realm and says, when you are in marriage, it's going to mean this. When you're on your job, it's going to mean this. When you're just taking that act of faith and you're facing the enemy, it's going to look like this. when you want to understand the basics of how you're overcoming sin in any circumstance, in Romans chapter 6, it's placed there. You see, it's a principle that he has, which he then says can be applied in different ways. And he's speaking to Timothy here about the same thing. Lord did, again, I want to say, the Lord ministered the same way. So early in his ministry, he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? In Matthew chapter 6. Later on in his ministry, towards the end, he gives it again. And the fact is that although the principles are the same between those, they're not worded exactly the same, because the Lord isn't interested in us getting it word for word right. The word for word is not the issue. The issue is that I understand that prayer is first for the glory of God, and it also has to do with my needs. But it is primary, the primary thrust of prayer is that God would be glorified, the will of God would be done, the kingdom of God would come. So he doesn't change his principle, but he doesn't repeat it in a rote form, which gives us something to memorize this and memorize this, because Christian truth is living truth. It's meant to be lived out, not to be known. Now, again, you have to know it first, and that's where the problem comes. If I say that, there it goes. Anyway, but this isn't enough. We aren't Christians because we just believe all of the right things about it. We become Christians when we begin to follow Jesus Christ, when we begin to join him in the way he lived, right? And that, of course, is important for Timothy here. He says, you've got to hold on to the truth. He says, hold on to the outline of it. And that gives him liberty to teach. It also gives him limitation, right? Because if you have a sketch of a mountain scene and you end up with a picture of the seashore, somebody missed somewhere, right? And that's what you have in a cult. I don't know if you ever saw. I had to teach a course on cults once. And when I taught that course in the cult, it's very interesting. All these groups, here it is. We are Christians. We believe all these things. And then as soon as you get going, then you depart from that. We believe the Word of God, but we just aren't going to talk about it. That's a Mormonism. They all have a Bible. Same Bible you have. Maybe not the same one, but I don't know what one they have. But it's a Bible. It's got Old and New Testament in it. They just never pick it up. They will claim that they believe everything that's in there along with this, but then they set this very nicely off to the side. Now, I'm going to tell you about the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to tell you about the Pearl of Great Price, and I'm going to tell you about on Doctrines and Covenants, and on down, all these other things that they're going to go to. They started here, and then they depart to over there. They started with a sketch, which is of a mountain scene, and they're going to end up down there by the seashore. It doesn't even remotely resemble the Bible at the end, but they never referred back to it. Same thing with Christian Science and all the rest of them. They just go down and study them. They claim that they're following, but they don't keep with the truth. Now, what Timothy is told here, the first thing you have to do, Timothy, with regards to the truth is, hold on to it. Just keep on it. Keep on the truth. The sketch, keep inside of that. Now, this has two applications, of course, because he says it's going to be in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember way back at the beginning, if you were here the whole time, we talked about the goal of the gospel from 1 Timothy. Because the goal of the gospel is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unfeigned faith. All right, what's the goal of the teaching that Paul gave to Timothy when he entrusted it to him? And this counts on every level. When Paul entrusted it to Timothy, he said this, the goal of it is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, unfeigned faith. Faith and love, two key points in there, right? The goal of what I'm telling you is that your faith and your love should develop. So the first thing he says with regards to this is if you're going to retain the standard of sound words, hold on to it in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now that is first of all has an application to Timothy. Timothy has to do that. Now I'm saying this because I do have students in mind. I have in mind anybody who is thinking in terms of ministry, because this book does have as its first application those who will be in some form of ministry. Anybody that's in a ministry is going to have the first application of it. There are many truths, of course, that apply to all of us. But as first application to those who want to impact others for Christ. And the first thing he says about retaining it is this: you're going to have to yourself allow the truth. Stay inside of it in your own faith and in your own love. There is no room for the teacher to be a hypocrite. That is a hard word to take. But there is no room for it. It's tough. It's tough. I believe personally that has been the toughest part of the challenge of teaching. It's not getting up, although I told you last week, it's tough to get up. That's tough enough. That's not the toughest part. The toughest part is that every time you face truth before you can get up there and say, if you're going to say it with any conviction, that truth has to touch your own life. Right? Mr. Kell used to say, it's going to take a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. If you don't allow God to take it to your own heart, the truth of the crucifixion, it's going to come out like tin to those who hear. Because the Spirit of God will not amen hypocrisy in teaching. So the first application here for Timothy is he has to do this in faith. He also has to have that love for God in it. It has to lead him to that. Right? Again, I want to underline this for everybody, but particularly for young people getting ready to study and with the thought of going out there. One of probably the most helpful little tidbits of information that Mr. Carroll gave, one of his phrases, quote from a man named Rutherford, if you want to preach, he says this, preach what you most smartingly feel, which simply means this, that you preach it after God has worked over you with it. And once he has shown you truth and you have appropriated it, you can speak with conviction. And that is so. If you let him do that, then all you're doing is saying, this is what God, this is what he said, but this is what he's done for me. And that's challenging. It's very challenging. But that's where the but you comes in, right? You on the other hand. Because it's the simplest thing in the world to teach the truth without letting it touch your life. It happens too often. I don't say all the time, but it happens too often. The attempt to lead others where you haven't gone. You can't direct people up the hill. You've got to lead them up the hill. You can't tell them which way to go. You've got to show them which way to come. Right? That's, again, one of those truths that is pretty clear in church history. No one can take anybody else higher than they've been. You can know that there's truth beyond it, but you cannot take anybody higher than you have been. So Timothy is told to retain that standard of sound words. He's told to hold on to it in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus, and then to encourage others to do so. And to do the same thing. Then in verse 14, Paul gets a little tougher with him, though. That was fairly simple. But in verse 14, he now puts the pressure on. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now the word treasure there in the Greek actually just means a good thing. The good thing. It is translated treasure by several different translators because of the content or context here. Because there's something here to do with this treasure, he says. But the first thing we should note before we get going too far is that that's the way Paul regarded the truth of God being entrusted to you. Now, this verse 14, carries with it a lot of weight of obligation. For all of us. This isn't just for those who are formally teachers. This is for all of us here. If you've had the privilege of knowing the truth of God, that is a treasure. Mr. Johnson has been recently in India. mobs of people. A billion of them. A billion Indians. The majority of whom do not have the knowledge that we have tonight. The majority of whom could not outline the basic truths which mean life and death for them. Not only do they not believe that Christianity is right, they don't know the truths which are life and death. Now, Timothy had that, but he was in a world where, again, although the church was growing, let's be clear about this, although the church was growing, and it was a wonderful thing, at this particular juncture, the church would have probably not been over 1% of the population and probably a lot less than that. This is the infancy of church. Yes, there are Christians in different places in the Roman Empire, but there were vast regions in between in which the gospel had made very little impact, was unknown. This was a continuous burden to Paul. He says, I am a debtor to all men. I'm a debtor because something has been entrusted to me. I have been given the words of life. And I have a responsibility to take those words of life. It is a stewardship. I have to live it out. It's, you know, if woe to me, he says, if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach it voluntarily, I have a reward. If I don't want to do it, I still have a stewardship, a word which is hard for us to pick up in our own day. It was the thought that I am under an obligation whether I like this or not. Picking up again the idea that a person could be in a situation where someone else owns you and decides whether or not you're going to do this, and when they entrust the job to you, it doesn't matter whether you like the job or don't like the job, you will do the job. If you do it and going along with the boss, that gives you a reward. If you go and do it, or you choose, or you don't want to do it, and don't like to go along with the boss, it doesn't matter because he will see to it you're going to do it. That's kind of the thought behind that verse. Woe to me, he said. Well, I'm in trouble if I don't preach the gospel. But it wasn't as if Paul had to be forced. He knew he had the words of life in a world that doesn't have those words. He had that treasure entrusted to him. Mr. Carroll, speaking one day, and I'm referring back, many of you heard this and remember. Anyway, he always said, almost with tears, speaking about the one day he was on, as a young preacher, on a train in Japan, came to the train station, looked out across it, and just mobs of Japanese, mobs of them, going this direction, that direction, every which way, realizing that those mobs of Japanese did not know Christ. And he went back to his room, distressed, because he didn't know how it could be taken care of. Now again, the Lord told him there, it's not my responsibility to teach all of them. But that doesn't take anything away from what Paul has said here. He says, you have a treasure. If you know the gospel tonight, you have an understanding of the Word of God, you have a treasure which has been placed in your with you. Now, to get the force here, we have to note that Paul does a little playing with words, right? What way is he playing with these words? I want you to look back at verse 12. Paul's speaking here. And again, this is one of those places where I like the New American Standard because it tries as much as it's possible to always translate the same word in the Greek the same way in the English so that you can catch that the same thought is there. So in the New American Standard it says this, and it's not always clear here, but it says in verse 12, for this reason, because he's a teacher, I suffer. All right, I also suffer these things. That is, I'm in prison and on my way to death. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not humiliated by that. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We saw that last week. What a thought. Paul said that my life is not my own. I have taken my life and I have put it into the hands of Jesus Christ. As a deposit. That's the thought here. It's as a deposit. Like you would go to a bank and there's a safety deposit box and you take important things and you entrust them into that box. Counting on that bank to make sure that people don't get in there. Counting on that bank not to get in and pilfer through your stuff. It has been deposited there. It has been entrusted there. It was a word which meant that you took something that was very valuable and you put it into the hands of someone else. He's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. It is important in the concept of the word that what is entrusted does not in one sense belong to the person to whom you entrust it. You are asking them to protect it. You are counting on them as a faithful person to take care of what you have given to them. Right? You got to be careful about things like that. Right? Ring bearers. Ring bearers. Now, I've never seen anybody that actually entrust. Now, you're going to tell me about a story about one, but who's going to entrust rings that are worth thousands of dollars in monetary value and enormous amounts in emotional and psychological value and put it in the hands of a three-year-old who may or may not come this direction, who may go that direction, who you may ask later on, pillow, what pillow? I don't even know what a pillow is. I threw it across the room. Where are we hunting for the... You don't do that. So those rings, although that little kid walks up there, they got to be fake if you're in your right mind, unless you've got somebody who's going to be entrusted with the kid. All right? Because I would, anyway, I don't know whether you would trust him or not, but I wouldn't. But who does have the ring? Normally, best man has a ring. Now, sometimes that's a fake too. I mean, it depends on how much you trust your best man. All right? If he's a little forgetful, I don't know I would trust him either, but we hope that he has, again, why the bride, or particularly the groom, doesn't keep it in his own pocket is because he's distracted, and we don't, he's not worthy of this, so it's entrusted, right? You entrust it to the man. You take this valuable thing, particularly that engagement ring, so valuable, and you put it in this guy's hands, and once he has that, he has a responsibility. It's no longer like he can just do whatever he wants to do. You are asking him to take care of something which is precious to you. And the word here, when it says that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him, implies the idea that what is entrusted is of value. If I hand you a pencil, the word doesn't apply. This pencil, I don't know what it costs, but it's very cheap. I use cheap pencils. Bic. Or no, this is Papermate. Anyway, they're cheap. Cheap, cheap, cheap. Because I lose them all the time. But then I can afford to lose them. I can afford to give it away to you. Right? I don't have any of those $100 pens. You know, I don't know the company, so anyway, I won't try. But there are very expensive pens. Then you're entrusting them, right? If you give them that, then you really do want it back. More than for convenience sake. It's worth something. All right? So to entrust means it's something. Now here's what Paul says first. He says, I am convinced that when I entrusted myself to Jesus Christ, it was safe because he's faithful. That's all implied in this verse. It's safe. And it is safe. It is safe. Save your life, you'll lose it. Because you're not very faithful with it. You don't know, and you're not good at it even if you did know. Give it away, right? Trust it to him. He's faithful, all right? He's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. Now, I want you to go down to verse 14. Paul knows Timothy. He knows that Timothy may have a problem with fearfulness, but he also knows that Timothy has a sense of responsibility. Wonderful sense of loyalty. And so what does he say here? Using exactly the same words. Now remember that when Timothy is reading this letter, these words are only one sentence apart. He has reminded him of the faithfulness of Christ and how confident he is, how absolutely without fear Paul is, because I am convinced that when I entrusted it to him, he will guard it. One sentence later, he says this, guard, same word. It's exactly the same word. Guard through the Holy Spirit, he says, who dwells in us. The treasure which has been entrusted to you, same word. Same word. This brings an obligation on us, doesn't it? Because to understand the truth of the gospel is to have it entrusted to you. It isn't yours. It was given to you for a purpose. God, that's what he's saying to Timothy. This is given to you for a purpose. Not only do you have to ignore the persecution that's out there, because God can take care of you, here's the other side. You have a charge to keep. You have a charge to keep. Now again, I think this is a point which we have departed almost completely from in our day in Christianity. You find very little out there written. I'm just assuming that. I don't listen to a lot of messages. I don't have time to listen to a lot of messages. I read some books, and I keep waiting. The sense of obligation that belongs to us because we know the gospel and because we are in a world drenched in sin and without the knowledge of God, we have an obligation. Something has been placed in your hands, just like once that, and I had to do that one time, once you have that ring in your hand, you hold on to it and you are very thankful the moment that you give it to somebody else and it's discharged. I can't lose it now. I can't be the goat. All right? I could be the goat, you know, so I'm... whole time I'm hanging on. I mean, I'm holding on. I've got that thing wrapped up. I got it, you know, on my finger, wrapped up in my hand. Why? Because we're not going to lose that. We're not going to get to the key moment and go, ring, 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 ring. Where did we put that ring? You don't want to do that. It's a wonderful thing to discharge your duty, our responsibility. We know truth. He says, now guard it. That's the first part of it. There's a lot more he's going to say about what we have to do with it. But we're to guard it first. Now, I also say this, and this is jumping ahead, but within just a few more verses, Paul is going to say this, and the things that you've heard from me, entrust them. Entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He doesn't say just teach them to them. He says entrust it to them. Take that which is valuable in your heart, this gospel you have been given, and you give it to somebody. But you give it to them as an entrusting of a precious thing to them. That's why you have to find faithful men. Don't give it to three-year-old kids. In another book he says this, don't give it to a man too early. Wait till he has proven that he's capable. And then raise him to the place where he has responsibility with regards to this gospel, because it is serious business to know truth in a world that needs truth. And those who have it have a responsibility to order their lives so that they can discharge a responsibility with regards. That's the pressure that Paul's putting on Timothy. Now, he knew he would pick this up, because Timothy, being a very loyal person and understanding it, would realize that all of his eternal hope rests in the faithfulness of his Lord. Now his Lord is turning around and putting the precious truth of the gospel in his hands. There is nothing else he can be but faithful. There's no doubt in my heart. We don't know anything about Timothy after this. Timothy disappears. We do not know what happened to him. There's very little even tradition about him. So it's very hard to follow through what happened to Timothy. But I personally have no doubt. Timothy has already proved in difficult places that he was going to stand true. No doubt in my heart that he would respond to this. Paul knew how to get to him, how to impress him. Of course, now is the Word of God, and it's for all of us. You know the truth tonight? It's a wonderful thing to know it. Because it's life-giving, right? And we have that wonderful privilege day after day. You get up in the morning and pick up a word, the word of God, and open it up. And because the Spirit of God has done a wonderful work in our lives, we read there and we find it to be what? Healthy words. I can almost guarantee that most people in this room have known what it is to open up that word and known their soul encouraged, lifted up, known what it is to more or less be eating the Word of God and having it in the morning, in that moment, in empowering you. It's been a wonderful thing, I have to admit, to be able, since I haven't had the responsibility of teaching on Sunday mornings, to go and listen to other men teach the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, to be able to sit there and see it again, that as they bring out the Word of God, they go through those same truths, truths that I've taught. And I listen to that, and you think about them again, to come out of a service conscious of being edified, lifted up, fed, enabled to do the will of God. We all have had that. We know they're healthy words, right? We can go there. We've learned something of the sketch, right? We've learned something of the sketch. We see the big picture to a degree. Hopefully we're seeing it more and more as we go through these truths. But we see the big picture, and so we can take that, and it's possible for us to meet a new circumstance and take those principles and apply them and see, what would God have me to do in this kind of a circumstance? Not particularly described in the Word of God, but the principles are there. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do, isn't it? And all around us are people in a world, this world. There's 7 billion of them out there. The majority of whom, the best they have is a second-rate knowledge of the gospel. If the entire Christian population of the earth were actually Christian, there's still 2/3 of them that don't know anything of Christianity. And that entire Christian population includes large sections of nominally Christian populations. Christian population in the Middle East, for the most part, has departed. It doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It has to do with a cultural background. It has to do with the family in which you were born. Now, I mean, it just doesn't touch that. And we have the Word of God. So what Paul's saying is, you have a responsibility. Something has been entrusted to you. If you can open that Bible and be fed by it, you have some truth, and you have a treasure which has been entrusted to us. Now he says, guard that. That's the first part of it. Guard it. Don't let anything happen to those truths, you know. Don't let, and that's what we'll get to in a little bit, don't let the false teaching around you begin to get in and steal it from you. Don't let that happen. Guard it. Keep it. Wonderful truth. Timothy has a responsibility. Eventually, he's going to go on to say, you have to do more than just guard it. You're going to have to do what? Entrust it to other people. That's why you have it, Timothy. You have it. Now keep it pure so that when you entrust it, when you take that word and entrust it to other people, it will be kept. Right? It's a wonderful truth. Paul says that he was safe. He felt completely safe because he knew that the Lord was able to guard what he entrusted to him. The Lord's faithful. Now the Lord says to us, we have a treasure entrusted to us. Let's trust him to enable us to keep the faith with regards to it, to be faithful men and women with regards to the truth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks again for the wonderful fact of the Word of God, Word given to us. We thank you for its life-giving quality, its healthiness, its reviving features. We thank you for its wonderful way that can be used to help others into that place of salvation. Come and ask you to teach us your word and teach us what it means to be faithful. We pray for every person in this room. Father, you have purposes for us. Father, may we see it. May we not be those who dabble in the things of Christianity in a desperate world, but those who have accepted the responsibility that comes with knowing your word. And now by the Spirit of God, are determined to see your word bear fruit through our lives. So we come and trust you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.